Aretha. Good morning. Boy, that was sweet, huh? Is that a good term for it? Not rock and roll? I should add a rock and roll song to start today, huh? Yeah. Well, April 9th, next week, we're having communion in the evening at 6 o'clock following the Masters. And the second greatest weekend of the year because the greatest, of course, Easter. I need to like that, but... we're looking forward to it. We're going to try to do some different things like we usually do, and hopefully it'll work out. You know, you never know. I love mystery. And the mystery sometimes doesn't go exactly how you want, but that's okay. That's okay. Also, we're making some changes in fourth and fifth grade. We have brought Monica Bruno on staff to take care of fourth and fifth grade. Parents, we've heard you. And to focus on the kids in those grades. So I just want you to know that. And I listen. You follow me? Yeah, there's like five parents who are going, yep, you do, dude. Yeah, no, I do. So you are in more control than you know. So we are really excited to watch her build relationships with those fourth and fifth graders and love them as they head off into some of the most challenging years of life called junior high. Braces, zits, and lots of other stuff, right? Mom, my knee hurts. Well, you're growing up. You'll be fine. Just let it hurt, you know? Oh, my. Well, today's theme is prayer is mostly private. And it's always interesting when you've been a believer for a long time and you've studied quite a bit over the years. And again, I'm never the brightest guy in the room unless I'm alone, so I don't have high expectations of myself. But when it's basic stuff and you come across a passage and it kind of takes you apart a little bit and moves you down the road and you wonder, okay, you're going to be in front of your friends and people that love you, and how much of what you didn't know are you going to tell them? So I don't know how much is going to come out, but if it does, be nice to me. I'm just telling you, be nice to me. So... But prayer is mostly private, mostly private, because of what Jesus says. And I hope that you get the heart and the soul of this. There's always help available. It's one of the things that we learn about prayer. You know, he's right there forevermore, and help is always available. And with that in mind, there's a story of George Phillips of Mississippi. It's a true story. Who was going to bed with his wife, and his wife told him that he had left the light on in the shed out back. George opened the door to go turn off the light, but saw there was people in the shed in the process of stealing things out in the back area of his house. He immediately phoned the police, like any of us would, who asked, as he talked to him, "Is someone in your house?" George said no and explained the situation. "I've got a shed out back, and there's some guys stealing stuff from my shed." Explained the situation. Then they explained that all their patrols were busy right now and that he should simply lock his door and an officer would be there as soon as he can when he's available. So George said, okay, hung up the phone and counted to 30. And he phoned the police right back. And he said, "Hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because there were some people in my shed." He said, "Well, you don't have to worry about them now because I just shot them all." Then he hung up. Hung up. Within a few minutes, three squad cars, an armed response unit, and an ambulance showed up. Of course, the police caught the burglars red-handed. One of the policemen said to George, "I thought you said you shot him." To which George replied, "I thought you said there was nobody available." Jesus is immediately available to you. You don't have to wait. Got you, Richard, didn't I? You don't have to wait. You don't have to make some kind of plan to get him to scoot your way quickly. He's always there. Always, always, always. And boy, I hope you see that today. Never forget that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for what you bring to our life, how much of a difference you make to each one of us as we follow you and move our life towards you in any and every way we can. We just want to tell you we love you today, and we want to love you more. And we know we need your help to do that. So Jesus, we welcome you. We welcome you into this place and into our lives. Even the people sitting out in the bricks, they welcome you onto the bricks outside. And we want you to make impact in our life. Teach us. Coach us. Help us to listen well. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, you know, a little honorable mention to the folks on the bricks. Well, you know, it is so beautiful out there, I wanted to stay. So we're in a series, most of you know, built around Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says to the guys and to us through them that I want you to go and make disciples in all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and I want you to teach them all that I've commanded you, all the things I've taught you. And so we call them the commands of Jesus, and that's kind of where we're finding ourselves, where we're parked for now. And we want to know what Jesus wants us to know. And he says, look, guys, you got to understand this stuff, and then you need to teach it to others. And we're kind of making a list chronologically of what Jesus seems to command. And laying it out. And we've been through a few things. I think we're going to throw them up on the screen. The first was repent, right? And repent a lot. Joe? There you go. No, I'm not on number two yet. Slow down. Dude. Man, he wants to get this message over. What? You got a date or something? So repent. The first thing we talked about. And this is all about not just you and God. This is about you and life. You want a good marriage, you better become a good repentor. Regularly, especially you men. You need to say you're sorry, and then you need to move on and forgive. You learn to repent a lot. Sir, repent a lot. You'll find a better life. You'll find a better life. And then we talked about following me, become a Jesus follower. He said, guys, come, follow me. It wasn't an ask, it was a command. And they dropped their nets and they went. And number three was rejoice, baby, rejoice. Even when things are tough, when you trust God, you can rejoice no matter what, even though things that you don't like happen and that are miserable and disgusting and tragic, you can carry on. And because of him, not because of you, not because you've got so control of your emotions. How do you say this to the Esfort family who just buried their baby boy who's probably going to be a major league ball player and make big bucks, the dream of his dad and his mom? They've got to carry on. And it's ugly from every angle. From every angle. And then we talked about shine, baby, shine. And Joe is now with me. Let your light shine before others. It's our job. It's our job. And then command number five was be reconciled first. Before you worship, before you give gifts and write a check and put it in that beautiful, shiny black box in the back, before you do that, you do your best to be reconciled with the people in your life. You can't ever do it perfectly, but in your heart of hearts, you can forgive anybody and everybody. And when you do, you get freer than you were before. Be reconciled first. Then be a truth teller. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And Jesus talks about all that. Then command seven was accept the loss of rights. Turn the other cheek if somebody slaps you. Don't fight back. When the push and pull of life comes, don't fight back. Yeah, you can discuss, debate, disagree, but don't live like this. Live like this. And you know, when you live like this, you lose. You lose a lot of the times. It's okay. You don't lose when you love. You don't have to win battles in order to be happy. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Command number nine was don't be a show-off, right? Don't live in a righteous way before others so that they see how cool and good you are and close to God. And we're hitchhiking off that again today. And then last week was giving as a private matter, which was interesting. You know, nobody should really know. You do know, by the way. I don't think I even said this last week. I have no idea how much you give. I assume you're all awesome givers. Really, right? Whoa, that got the room quiet. Really, I don't want to know. Some pastors want to know. They want to know their top 50 givers. I don't want to know that at all. I think that giving is a private matter. Somebody in the business section needs to know. But not me. I don't want to know. I don't want to be nice to you because I know you write big checks. Because all of you are writing big checks, so I'd have to be nice to all of you, right? I'm joking. Mellow out, guys. Relax. You lived through last week. You came back. I didn't know if anybody's going to be here this week. Giving is a private matter. Today, prayer is mostly private. Have you ever heard that before? Prayer is mostly private. Interesting concept. A Jesus relationship, I think what we're saying, is personal. It's highly personal. It's not about the group. It's about you and about him. When somebody becomes a Jesus follower, they end up with a better life. And they end up over time becoming a better person. That's just the truth. If you want to know why we want to present the gospel message to people, this is it. You end up with a better life, and you end up becoming a better person. It's not just because of what you learn, it's because of who Jesus becomes in your life. Who doesn't want that? We also get this forever connection that we talk about often from many different angles. Jesus says this, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even if you fail me." That's not the equation. I will never leave you. I will never divorce you, Jesus says. Never, never. And also in the midst of all that, we have access to him. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the God of the world. We get full access. And the future, as the Bible teaches, is set for you and me. Retirement is very different for us that follow Jesus than those that don't. Because this relationship is personal, Matthew 6:1, back to it briefly, to get us set, there's three things he talks about. The first was giving is a private matter. And today, prayer is mostly private. He says in verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness, acts of religious devotion, in front of others. Don't do drama class spiritually in front of other people, to be seen by them, to live in a fake way. If you do, spiritually speaking, lay it out there in order to be seen, to be heard, to be acknowledged, to be valued, so that you can be impressed, or people can be impressed by you. You will have no reward. You're not in sync with the Father. From your Father in heaven, he's out of the game reward-wise. You've just taken him out of your life bank account. And why would you do that? Jesus says, don't show off, ever. Don't make it about you. Humility is what's to be pursued. So Jesus goes on to tell us, number one, we'll jump in our nose, fresh stuff, news you can use, okay? Excited? I can tell you're really juiced. You're so glad you're here, you can't stand it, right? Yeah, thank you. I got one, yeah. Hey, that was worth it. Number one, Jesus says, please refuse to mimic the RLs, the religious leaders. Refuse to mimic them. That'll be your tendency. We all kind of look at to the leader, you know. Whoever the leader is, I always tell people, whoever you pick as your pastor is a big deal in your life. And if somehow my voice grows dull or my passions grow dull and you just aren't hearing me anymore, there's other guys in the South Bay. And don't tell me, you know, I'm horrible, so you have to go somewhere else. Don't do that. That won't accomplish anything. Except make me feel bad for an hour or so. It won't take me out for the week. But you've got to have a voice that you're willing to follow as a shepherd. Who you pick as a pastor the rest of your life is a big, big deal. It's a big deal. And I'd rather you not leave. But if you have to, don't tell me. Just leave. All right? Because leadership matters. And the religious leaders were doing those things, their way. But to mimic means to imitate someone, obviously, to copy something. A copier just imitates what was on there before, over and over and over again. To be an impersonator, if you will. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6:5 as we move through the text. And when you pray, notice Jesus points out that it's assumed here. Not if you pray, but when you pray. That prayer is to be a staple in our life. It's a big part of our spiritual life. And when you pray, do not be like, this is the idea of mimic, you need to be different than something, He said, do not be like the hypocrites. And this is a clear reference to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day. Hypocrite defined means someone faking something. It's not real, but they've learned the art of doing. They've learned the process of doing it, repeating it. Feigning high principles is what being a hypocrite means. It means you tell people you have high principles, but in reality you don't. The reality of your life doesn't back up what you say. That's what a hypocrite is. Hypocrites are actors. Not that actors are bad. That's maybe how they make their living, but they don't act out themselves on screen. They act somebody else. It's fake. It's phony. Hypocrites are pretenders, people playing a role, people putting on a mask, assuming a mask that they choose so that what other people see isn't really true. Jesus says, don't be like that when you pray. Stay far, far away from that. What they say or do, a hypocrite, doesn't represent what they feel, what their actions are. That's a hypocrite. Jesus says, don't be like them. Do not, please, be like them. Number two, don't pray to be viewed by others. Don't pray to be viewed by others. Today, in large part, as we take this text apart as best we can, is in large part about motives, insight. And you'll see that. And it's hard to nail down our motives. I mean, it's not easy. Or we could say it's about the question of why do we do what we do? It's kind of what Jesus is getting at. That's the backdrop of this whole thing. If you want to become a student of Jesus here in this command of most of our prayer ought to be done in private or secretly. Jesus is getting at just that with this issue of prayer. Look at verse 5. He says, for they who? The religious leaders, the hypocrites, love. I mean, love. They love. This is what they look forward to. This is what they live for. This is the dream of their heart. This is what makes them feel alive. They love to pray standing in the synagogue. They love it. They're focused on the wrong thing. Now, this is the obvious place for a religious leader to pray like I did when we started. Do it every week. Jesus is speaking to the motive that they have here, to stand up, to be seen by other people, and in this case, heard, and they love it. They love it. And what he's saying here behind the scenes is their love is misplaced. Their focus is not where it ought to be. What they love is not the right thing. And we all ought to ask ourselves regularly, am I loving the right thing in my life? He says they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, not just in the place, but, you know, they had special outfits and robes and things that were really cool and stuff hanging from them and on their forehead and, you know, godly righteous stuff that was cool to them. I don't think it'd be so cool today. Devout Jews, what they would do is they would stop it at predetermined times. They had some prayers that they did at 9 o'clock noon and 3 o'clock in the daytime. It was just their schedule, their ritual, if you will, what they did, the Shema and a couple other prayers that they regularly just poured out ritualistically wherever they were, even on street corners. And here's what they loved about these street corners and in the synagogue, to be seen by others. They wanted eyes on them. They wanted to be special and significant and historic in their own way. That's what they loved. Hypocrites loved, in this case, to pray where they'd be seen and heard by the largest audience possible, by the most people. And there's nothing wrong with standing and praying in a synagogue or in a church in any setting. On a street corner, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you actually schedule it, and that's what was so wrong here. And he knew that they were going to be highly offended by what he's saying about prayer here. He was very clear before he ever started. He probably had the Jesus smirk as he was saying it. Not sarcasm. Well, maybe a little. But But they would actually schedule, so at 9 o'clock or noon, when the stuff was going to roll out of them, that they'd be on the biggest corner downtown. That was one of those normal things that they would do, to be at the right place at the right time, to show off their righteousness. Now, you know, most of us, you might be sitting there going, come on, you need to move on. You need to get some stories, Jim. You got to throw some humor in here. We don't do this, but somehow you got to try to take, now, what do I do with my prayer life? Maybe because you hear this stuff, or maybe you don't have much of a prayer life. But you don't want this kind of prayer life. Number three, Jesus tells us, over prayers have their reward. Just like he did last week about loud givers have their reward. Now, for you English teachers, I know prayers isn't a word, but it just communicates exactly what he's saying. So I made up a word, and it's okay. It's okay. It explains what Jesus is getting at, being an over-prayer. If your desire is to be seen by others, you're praying for the wrong reasons and for the wrong things. You get a reward, it's just limited. It doesn't last. You can do better. What are we talking about? Look at verse 5. Truly I tell you, and Jesus is saying, take note of what I'm going to say here. It's big, it's big, it's big, it's true, it's true, it's true. Green light, red light, watch. He says, they who pray to be seen and heard have received their reward in full. Same words he used last week. They get what's coming to them. Men may honor them for their position, their significance, their perceived impact. They made it to the high ranks. But that's it. Jesus is laying out the reality of things here. When you do life your way, which we've all been guilty of, and maybe this week, when you do life for yourself or to show off, the reward is so incredibly limited. It's not like he's trying to sell us, but he's trying to sell us here. You're being sold by Jesus to maybe shift gears, to change focus. Whoa, Jesus just arrived. The payoff, he's saying here, is limited. And nobody wants a limited payoff if there's a possibility. The payoff is not complete. It's not what you really want and need. Over prayers have their reward, and it's not impressive. That's what he's getting at. Number four, learn to talk to God in secret. Learn to talk to God in secret. Prayer at its core, at the core of it, is communion with God. Not where you take the bread and the cup, but where you are alone with God, where you have conversation with God. And it's one way. I understand God doesn't say words, at least back to me. Some people think they do, and I go, okay. I don't deny anybody's experience. Sometimes I'll throw in the word interesting. If I do that, I shouldn't have told you that. Doggone it. Jesus tells us directly here about prayer, and I hope you get this. It's really simple. He makes it available to us here. And this is where I think the deep impact happened to me this week, that I probably haven't done this enough. I need to make some shifts in my life because of this message. And sometimes I like that and sometimes I don't. I like my life. We are empty nesters. It's wonderful. I need to make some changes. Well, maybe this will hit you the same way. Verse 6. But when you pray, Jesus again assumes we pray. It's not if, it's when. Jackie, you see that, right? He says, dude, you need to pray. Dudette, we need to pray. Okay. He says, go into your room. And the idea here is an inner room. Could be a storage closet. They didn't have a lot of square footage back in the day, unless you're very wealthy. And the room, or maybe a secret. It may be a place where you keep your valuables. I remember years ago, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but up in the Riviera, I'm not telling you where, but a guy built a house, and he was a real estate agent on it, and he took us down, he showed it. It was just in the building stages, And the guy built it downstairs, and he had this. It wasn't a panic room, but it was a vault, I think, for his wine and his gold. I'm not sure. I don't care. I don't need a vault like that. But we got to go in it as it was being built, and it was very cool. And it was a secret. It was built into the bottom of this house in the Riviera where nobody would ever know. It was so cool. And I still know, which is a bummer. I'm not telling you where, but it was cool. I'll never forget it. I've never seen one like that. But it was really neat. It refers to a very private place that you choose if you can. I put a little tiny house room in the back today. And I remember once Sandy and I used to babysit a few times for our senior pastor, who was Dave Hawking. And we would stay at his house. We were young. We didn't have any kids. It was a wonderful time. And we'd go take care of his three kids because they'd take off for Israel. And I mean, you're talking a week and a half or, you know, a long 3 or 4 days away. And we were safe people. I was on a staff, and Sandy, who wouldn't want her to watch her kids, right? And she's just basically perfect. But we went to his house. It's really weird being in the main guy's house and living there. I mean, sleeping in his bed. It was weird. It was just weird, you know. It was weird all day long. But then, you know, after 3 days, you get comfortable. And he had an office out back that was completely separated from the house. A contractor built it for him that loved him. He had a huge church. And I remember I went out there every morning. I'll never forget it. And I used to just sit there at his desk. And I just, you know, all his books were in this room. It was very, very, not that it was impressive or rich, but it was just to sit there, and he had some notes on the table. I'm not a snooper, so I'm not a drawer opener. I'm not that kind of guy. Maybe that's in your personality, and shame on you. But I'll never forget being in that room. And as I was studying this week, I thought about that room. And any of us can have that room. Maybe not, but maybe it's the Esplanade on a bench, and you put fake earphones in, so nobody bugs you. But go into your room. He says, close the door. Close the door. Do not leave it open. These words just boom. When you have 5 children, you can't hardly get the door to the bathroom closed. My wife, little minor evil in her life. She doesn't know what I'm going to say. Whenever it's not my notes, I go, Jim, are you sure you want to say that? She used to fully ditch our family, and Tracy will testify to it later, my 34-year-old daughter. She used to go take baths, and she would lock the door, and she would leave me all alone. All alone with all of them. It was her secret hiding place. I'm not sure if she was praying there. I'll stop there. I could say more, but I'm going to stop. That's all. That's all you get. Close the door. Shut it. Shut it. And you know what it says here? Leave your cell phone on the outside. Don't take it in there with you. Did you know that you check your cell phone 150 times a day? And the most they've found is 900 times a day?
Oh my God.
Yeah. See if you got an email. And it's spam anyway. Put that sucker away. Use it for the glory of God and for connection with the people you love. But don't let that sucker own you. Learn how to turn that baby off. Turn it off. Leave it in the car when you go to dinner. Unless you have really young kids, I get it, I understand. Shut the door, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. And pray to your Father. Get the attention away from yourself and onto Him. Make a transfer, baby. Make a transfer. And be determined about it. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He goes on to say, who is unseen? Now, this is the story of God, our Father. That special part of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's unseen. In other words, no one sees the Father, not even Moses. Maybe a whoosh, but not eyeball to eyeball. He had turned to dust. No one. He's unseen until the final heaven. The Bible says God will live with us. You know, sometimes people tell me stories about God came and visited them. I say, interesting. I'll leave that alone. Jesus never condemns public prayer. Public prayer can be a beautiful thing, an encouraging thing. But it seems Jesus is contrasting what the religious leaders did in a hypocritical way and what he wants followers of Jesus, him, to do. It's not so much about location, but it's about attitude. You got to make a shift with this thing called our prayer life. He's telling us to get secluded for me. Shut the door. Live life with me. Let me help you learn. Now, my wife, Sandy Denham Makinga, started playing violin in 1963. She was 6 years old. And the Denhams back then, they had recently built their house. And in the living room, Gilmore was a fireman at the time and working very hard in that and with the construction company called the Denham Brothers, him and his two brothers and his dad, who was the past mayor of Signal Hill. And they built these buildings on Signal Hill, brick buildings, and they did everything. They all had different talents. He would tease and say Uncle Richard would be the foreman if Uncle Richard was here, but that's okay. He was the youngest, and Richard would say the best looking as well, but that's okay. Are you getting me? Uncle Richard was cool, right? Come on, yeah. So Sandy started young, and with young kids, you know, the attention span is challenging. And in this living room that they had nothing in because they couldn't afford it at the time, they had an organ and an organ speaker that they got a hold of. I don't know the story of the organ. I wasn't there back then. I wasn't welcome in Sandy's six-year-old life. And Sandy started the violin, and she would practice with her mom. And she would practice regularly. And her mom, Louise, sitting right here next to her, would take two piles of pennies. And the organ had two sides to it, you know, little wood between the keys. And she would put her pennies over here and Sandy's pennies over here, okay? And they would begin to practice. And when Sandy got it right, the piece that she was working on, Louise would take a penny from over here, her stack, and put it over on Sandy's stack. That's what she did. When Sandy messed up, which every musician understands you do often, she would lose a penny. Sandy played for pennies in the 60s with her mommy. She played for pennies. And also, this I brought today just for fun. I love visual stuff. This Sandy talked her mom into giving to her because it wasn't in 63. A few years later, they got this. So it was in the 60s. And it was the sort of an antique. One day I was thinking about painting it. Sandy goes, "Don't touch it." I went, "Okay," because she doesn't talk like that. That's not in her personality. She was very clear. "Don't touch it." I just touched it. She's probably upset that it's here, and I carried it very carefully. So this is what, for decades, she practiced with. But it started with her mommy sitting there listening to her practice. Now, I want you to know, you talk to any of my kids, we have grown up, all of us, in a house that has beginning violin students. It is not an attractive sound. It is awful. Although it brought in cash more than pennies, and we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Sandy's violin when she had 30 and 35 students when all the kids were growing up. I was the taxi guy, so she could teach after school every day to keep us alive. back in the day. But that's another story for another time. So now, a little bit more about this, which I'm sort of letting a cat out of the bag, but one of my daughters has claimed this at our death. And she may or may not be in the room. And the problem is there's a good chance she's not in the room, and she's going to try to figure out, maybe she knows, but she wants this when Sandy goes to heaven. And I tell my kids over and over again, you be nice to your mama because you're going to inherit from them because I'm going to heaven for her. You know that. That wasn't that funny, huh? I thought it was hilarious. Now, Sandy's taught since she was how old? 15? Whole life. She's 50-something. And hundreds of children have learned. And one of the things she says, as she gets to know the parents, she often tells the parents about this game I told you about today, the penny game. Pennies don't work anymore, by the way. Pennies don't work. But it's the penny game to her and to us. And the reason why is to encourage their kid to push through the tough years and to get where they like the tone they're hearing on the violin, because it's awful in the beginning. As a matter of fact, I could play it and show you right now. I know, it's painful. You see, when we practice life together, it's always better. It's better than being alone. And Jesus is saying here, will you live with me? Will you live with me? Will you stay close to me? Will you care about what I think? Will you let me be involved with your life and talk to me and tell me the concerns of your heart? Learn to talk to God in secret. It makes such a better life for you. It makes you a better person. Number five. He goes on to say, God sees everything and hears you. Now, this is a gift if you're a follower. Now, if you're not a follower, this kind of irritates you a little bit. I mean, God sees everything. He knows what's in my brain. Yep. Yes, he does. The thought of this is amazing, how vast it is, how thorough it is, how impactful it is. I mean, just this is a big concept. This is a big ball right here, that he sees everything and he hears you. Look at Matthew 6:6, what Jesus says. Then, at that point, your Father, the Father who loves you and who gave his Son for you, he loves you like a son or a daughter, just like Louise loves her little baby sitting next to her. That's my baby too, but it was her baby first. She'll always and forever love the woman sitting right to her left, as well as her daddy. Then your Father who sees everything in full view of God, everything, what is done. And he's trying to be specific here. If you're one that goes off into secret and shuts the door and gives him some of your time and leaves your cell phone outside, I know it doesn't say that specifically, but that's exactly what he means. In this context, referring to praying in private. In secret, in that private place, that private room, and we chat with him, we'll reward you. This is a big-time promise for you and for me. When our prayers are appropriate and secret as they ought to be, as they should be, he repays us. He blesses us. He adds to us rather than the adding of men's praise. And who doesn't want the praise of men? Who doesn't want to be significant? All of us do. It's from inside. But when we begin to understand the lay of the land, the playground that God has given us to live in, we got to be different. We need to respond to him. The religious leaders were ritualistic. They were mechanical. They were long-winded. They were ostentatious in who they were. This is not what Jesus wants for us. This is how Jesus is coaching us to be different. When God alone becomes our real audience, with our words to him, we gain the reward that only he can give. Jesus gives no hint to what the reward is. I don't know. But I know he promises you'll be rewarded. Those who pray insincerely and thoughtlessly and hypocritically receive the world's reward. They may be heard, they may be seen, they may be big-time guys and gals, but they only receive the world's reward. When we pray sincerely and humbly, God rewards us. What do you want? What do you want? And number six, Jesus says, just to tack on, I mean, he could have stopped right there, but he says, please don't go on and on to impress. Please, please. And I don't know what your experience has been in the spiritual realm of your life, but most of us have seen a lot of people and heard a lot of people. But Jesus moves on here talking about silly talk. At least that's what I call it, silly talk. Or silly prayers. Prayers that don't go past the ceiling. They just don't. Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, here we go again. Jesus is assuming, again, third time, that you're going to be a guy or gal who prays. Why would you not? How could you not? He says, do not keep on babbling. What a great word. Are you a prayer babbler? And what does this mean? Meaningless repetition, thoughtless chatter, idle talk to God. Don't waste his time or yours. And certainly people's. He says, like the pagans. This was common in pagan religions. And the scribes and Pharisees did this regularly. It's what they did. Ritualistic prayers. He says, for they think. See, they think, like what they loved before, this is what they think, that this is their hope in their ritualistic prayer three times a day. For they think they will be heard, listened to, and they'll cause impact because of their many words. There you go, on and on and on. You ever hear a song that's too long? Some think the value of prayer is a matter of quantity. And that's not true. It doesn't mean you need to be short and sweet all the time. That's not what it's about. But Jesus is saying, come on, guys. It's not about being long-winded. So you can pray forever and ever. Good on you. Now, can we move on? Even Jesus would say that when some guys pray. Thoughtless prayer is as bad as heartless prayer. The idea of babbling. Don't let your prayers become required ceremony in your life. Standard stuff, regular and routine. Make it special, authentic, real. Number seven and last, and we're all glad we're here, right? Number seven, know that God understands you. And this is a really deep thought from Jesus at the end of this concept of most of our prayers should be private. Know that he understands you. Martin Luther said this, by us praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are him. You're not filling God in when you talk to him. He knows everything. The purpose of prayer is not to inform him or to persuade him. It's all about us connecting to him, communing with him, being relational with the God who loves us. Look at it in verse 8. Do not be like them. Jesus repeats it again. Don't mimic them. Be authentic. Be real. Be present. For your Father knows what you need. This is a biblical truth. Our Father knows exactly what we need. And this kind of can irritate you a little bit if you feel like I don't have what I need. I need something different than I have right now. So God, I don't like you because you're not giving it to me and you know what I need. See, we really want to control our lives. We want to be people who determine what's going to happen. All of us are stinking control freaks on some level. Come on. No? It's just me? I'm the only one with a problem here? You're all tight. Mellow out. We're almost done. Laugh a little. Your Father knows what you need. Because of his supernatural power of knowing all things, even before they happen, something we cannot fully understand, he says, he knows what you need before you ask him. God knows before we ask. He knows what we want, but he also knows what we need. Jesus is letting us in on inside stuff here, letting us know the truth, while at the same time, if God knows everything, why do I have to tell him? Why do I have to talk to him? It's about us more than him. Prayer is sharing with God our needs, our burdens, the hunger of our hearts to our Heavenly Father. It's a beautiful thing. All of which he already knows, yet he still wants to hear from us. I know that's ironic, but that's the way it is. And Jesus is trying to tell us so. Some quick thoughts, basic stuff. I'm going to fire through this so you'll get out in that beautiful sunshine. Number one, Jesus teaches us concerning prayer. Never put a show on for others. That's clear. That's what we've talked about. When it comes to prayer, talking to God, it's all about you and Him. Don't go into a different tone when you pray. God, that is weird. I don't care. Now, if that's somebody's habit, okay, I'm not here to tell you what to do, but God, it's just painful for me. Don't change who you are when you pray. Don't do it. Be authentic, my friends, with Him always, alone and in front of people. Number two, don't preach when you pray. This is where, it's another thing that, don't try to communicate to others when you're talking to God. Please. While you're praying, I think of this kind of like a coded message. I can't stand this. You're not fooling anyone when you do it. If you have something to say, say it to me. Don't pray it to me. That's just fair. You all hearing what I'm saying? Have you ever heard a message in a prayer? Stop. Number three, what you want to do is talk to God when you pray. Use His name, God. Lord, Jesus, Mighty One, Messiah, Father God. Use His name. You're talking to Him. Focus your thoughts, requests, desires, dreams, thankfulness towards Him. Don't preach. Talk to Him. Talk to God. Number four, don't be repetitive when you pray. Again, I'm just repeating what Jesus said in simple form. Jesus was pretty clear here in verse 7. Mindless words, silly talk, silly prayer, meaningless repetition. And the message is, don't have regular ritualistic things that you do with prayer. That's not what Jesus wants. That doesn't speak to real devotion. It simply isn't what He wants. Number five, have private time with Jesus. I think that's the heart and the soul of this message. Find a room, find a place, and shut the door. Shut the door. Get alone. Have relationship with Him. It's not about you together with another. It's about you and your relationship with Him. Build it by spending time alone with Him. Nobody else. Just do it. Nobody else. Invest the time. And don't talk about it. Stay private about it. Just do it. Listen to what Jesus says here. Number six, learn to listen as well as talk. When alone with Him, you're going to have to build this craft because it's not normal. I mean, 5 minutes might be painful for you when you shut the door. But don't think you need to talk all the time, because what we're asking Him to do is coach us, guide us, lead us. And a voice isn't going to come back. But it's not bad to sit with Jesus. We're asking Him to help us. Watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. Enjoy the thoughts. Thank you for being here today. Let's pray. Good thoughts, huh? Good thoughts. Lord, thank you for time together, for truth and how it can capture our attention. And I just pray today that all of us would just inch our way closer to you in whatever way we can, and learn to shut the door and stop the noise at times and focus in on you in any and every way we can. Thank you for truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for you. And how good it is to walk and live with you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day.